Good evening. So let's turn back to the passage that was read earlier on this morning. But this time round, we'll start reading from verse 9 up to verse 11. And it's lovely that Dr. Masaoso Phiri read from 11, not up to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This morning, we dealt with the first part of that statement. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our focus this morning was thus, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. In expounding that portion of Scripture, we looked at three questions. Firstly, what is God's terror? Secondly, how can a person know God's terror? Then thirdly, what are the results of knowing the terror of the Lord? As mentioned this morning, this evening we'll be dealing with one of the results of knowing God's terror. In other words, the offshoots of knowing God's terror, or the implications of knowing God's terror, which is we persuade men. In expounding that statement, we persuade men, we'll be answering once more three questions. Firstly, what does it mean to persuade men? What are we to understand by persuading men? Secondly, what tool or means should be used to persuade men? What tool or means should be used to persuade men? Then thirdly, how should the persuading of men be done? At a practical level, how should the persuading of men be done? So we shall address those questions in sequence, starting with the first one. What does it mean to persuade men? According to the Complete Christian Dictionary, to persuade is to convince somebody to do something. To convince somebody to do something by reasoning, arguing, begging, etc. In other words, it is about getting somebody to do something which they've not been doing, and you do that through reasoning with them. Dear friends, we need to apply reasoning, the mind, when we're engaging men, when we're engaging sinners. We need to bring out arguments, arguments that are convincing, arguments that will make these people to understand, to appreciate what we are communicating to them. And we need to plead with them, to beg them to do what is being presented before their hearing. Persuading men is about bringing men to a realization of their correct spiritual condition before God. There is a total confusion regarding what people understand to be their correct spiritual standing before God. There's total confusion. We need to aid them, dear friends, to have a correct understanding, a correct appreciation of their rightful spiritual standing before God. And that requires reasoning with them, arguing with them in a systematic way, presenting to them glorious truths. Friends, they can only know their spiritual state once they know God. Once they have an appreciation of God, their maker, their creator. Once they see things, they see their life the way God sees it, and not the way their fallen human nature sees it. Therefore, dear friends, as we shall see later or notice later, the persuasion of men should be based upon the scriptures, upon the word of God. Only the word of God can arrest the hearts of sinners, of men, of those who are lost. Therefore, dear friends, whatever arguments we advance to them must be drawn from the word of God. Dear friend, how do you engage men as you preach to them the way of salvation? How do you evangelize? Do you avoid reasoning with men? Do you look at reasoning with men as something that perhaps is undesirable? Do you apply logic and apply it in a systematic way to help these lost sinners come to a position of understanding, of appreciating their rightful spiritual state? Let's look at the second question. What tool or means should be used to persuade men? What tool, what means should be used to persuade men? Friends, the scriptures, and particularly the gospel, should be the only tool, primary tool, or means to be used to persuade men. And of course, we as human beings are vessels through which the gospel must flow to these men. We read here, we persuade men. The Apostle Paul was talking about himself and the other laborers, the other apostles. They were being used to persuade men. And this is true about every Christian. We read later on in this chapter that we are ambassadors. It's not just apostles. It's not just the ministers of the gospel, the elders. But every Christian is an ambassador of Christ. So we are the vessels by which, through which, the gospel must go forth. Obviously, to be a vessel through which the gospel must be relayed, you have to be born again. You have to be a child of God. You must have experienced new birth in your soul. You cannot tell people about what Christ has done if you are a stranger to the work of Christ. If that work of Christ has had no impact upon you. So you have to be born again. You have to be a child of God first. And dear friends, many of us tell ourselves, I am still young in the faith. I can't do it. Let me firstly understand the word of God better. Let me master specific passages of scripture first before I can engage in evangelism. Dear friends, no. You can do it even if you are 1 hour old as a Christian. You can just tell what God has done in your heart, what God has done in your life. You can tell your testimony of conversion, how God has converted you, how God has given you his new birth. So we are saying the primary tool is the gospel, but this gospel is relayed, is passed on by those that are children of God, by each one of us in here, if we are truly converted. The Bible in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, puts it abundantly clear. And that passage says, for I am not ashamed, this is Apostle Paul speaking, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is given. It is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last, or from faith to faith. Dear friends, the gospel is the power of God. It can break the most stubborn heart. It can deal with the most rebellious heart. There's not a single soul that can resist the power of the gospel. Nothing. No, not one. And our business is to preach it, to proclaim it in its truth, in its totality. And it will do everything through the Spirit of God. It is the sword. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses it to apply upon souls of men. Once it is presented the way it is. One of the greatest problems that men have, sinners have, is this whole matter of self-righteousness. I don't simply understand why non-believers think they have a grain of righteousness within them. The majority of them think that way. That they are not that bad. They are not like that person there, the other person there. They are found of comparing themselves with others. Other people they know whose life perhaps is, in terms of morality, it is worse than they know them. So they think they are better. But we read in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, especially 17, that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It is this righteousness that people must embrace for them to stand before the presence of God, for them to have hope of being ushered into God's presence. Because unless they receive this righteousness, which is perfect, which is spotless, they can never stand before God. Only the gospel offers that righteousness. Friends, the gospel alone saves. It is a message that emphasizes, dear friends, God in his glory. It exalts God. It places God in his rightful position. And it brings out what men must know regarding this God. That is perfect, is pure, is holy. That he does not condone sin. He hates sin. He must punish sin. And every sinner. Friends, when we portray the character of God in terms of his attitude towards sin and how he reacts to sin, it will make men to sit up, to realize that they've offended a holy God all this time during their life here below. And they would feel helpless and hopeless and fearful. But then we bring out the other attributes of God. That is merciful, he's loving, he's gracious, he is kind. He has loved the world so much that he has given his one and only begotten Son. that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the starting point is God. Once men have an appreciation of this God, they will have an appreciation of themselves. And that appreciation regarding themselves is that, firstly, they are totally sinful before God. That even what they thought was a grain of goodness is totally nothing. Because the Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks God. They will be able to appreciate that they are under bondage. That even the good things, the good works they thought they were engaged in their bid to please God, is as filthy rags. The purity of God, the holiness of God, is such that our best or their best is as filthy rags. They must understand that. They must appreciate that. We must demolish the foundation upon which they are standing in terms of their acceptance by God. We need to demolish that, of that foundation, to make them know they have no foundation. They are only standing on his sinking sand. We must make this man, this woman, this boy, this girl, these men to realize that unfortunately, the state, the condition, the situation they are in is so helpless and hopeless that no one can set them at liberty, can set them free from that situation. They can't do it, nor can any other human being in this world do it. That they are condemned, they are damned. They are on a fast track towards eternal destruction. Unless another intervenes, unless God himself intervenes, their condition requires the intervention of God and none other. Friends, they need to understand that their condition also involves them being faced by two great enemies, sin and death. And that these two great enemies, they have totally defeated them. They are in a situation where they cannot run away, they cannot free themselves from sin, from death. That they are caged. They have no power, no ability to set themselves free. Lord, as they appreciate the helplessness or their situation or their condition, then we must point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, that actually he came for this very purpose, to destroy sin and death, which have brought about misery upon their lives. That Christ has done it by not sinning, by obeying perfectly the word of God, the commandments of God in totality. And that was without sin from the womb. The sin of Adam could not be passed on to him, because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he has destroyed death by resurrecting from the dead. He has destroyed the chains of death. Death could not hold him down. They must be made to understand that even at that place where you are talking to them, Christ is there. He's in a spiritual form. He cannot be seen, but he's there. Because he arose to fill the entire creation with his presence. They must understand what God, what Christ has done upon the cross for them, and how that he had to face the wrath of God. He had to drink the full cup of God's wrath in their place, in their stead. As we read earlier on, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he had to do it for them. Therefore, he's their hope. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His name is about saving his people from their sins. That he alone can help them. Friends, what we're saying here is that the sinner should be preached to clearly, systematically, the whole counsel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the amount that you communicate to them will be dependent upon the level to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Unless the Father draws him to Christ, Jesus Christ makes that clear in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Even the understanding of the gospel is by God's gracious intervention. Because we read in John 6:45 that all men shall be taught by God. You cannot understand the gospel unless God teaches you. These men can't understand the gospel unless God teaches them. He must unveil their faces, open their understanding for them to appreciate the gospel. God knows whom he appointed before the foundations of the world to believe the gospel. He knows all those whom he gave to his son, the Lord Jesus, before the foundations of the world. We read this in Psalm 2, verse 8. However, our busyness is to preach to every soul, to every creature. Because we don't know who these are. Hence we must preach to everybody, to everyone. That is our calling, dear friends. Therefore, we need to pray much that God might open doors of opportunity, doors of opportunity for us to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul brings out this point clearly, Colossians 4:3. God must open doors of opportunity. When you pray like that, God takes you seriously. He wants her. Because that is a matter that is close to his heart, to his soul. The salvation of sinners. We must pray for ways to be given to preach when those doors of opportunity are open. And the Apostle Paul is clear about that in Ephesians 6, verse 19. It must take God to give us what to say. Because he understands the spiritual condition of every soul and the kind of words that each soul needs to hear. We must pray for clarity with which to preach. The Apostle Paul brings out that point, Colossians 4:4. We must be given the ability to explain the gospel as clearly as we should to these people, to these men. We must pray for boldness with which to preach. The Apostle Paul again brings out that point, Ephesians 6:19. You shouldn't be intimidated by anyone because of their social standing, because of who they are, how they look like. You pray for boldness. You bring out the word of God, the way it ought to be brought out to this person or to these people. You don't hold back anything because this person will be offended or something like that. No, dear friends, bring it out the way it is. And you need boldness to do that. Bear in mind all the time that one day you must stand before the throne of God to give an account of the way you are handling the gospel, the way you are handling his word. This is why it is important to know the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord must be before your eyes, screaming at you all the time. It must be upon your heart all the time. It will give you boldness. You will not be a respecter of man. Friends, we need to pray also for passion and compassion of souls. We must be brought to a position where we weep over souls when we see their spiritual condition as Christ wept. He saw men and women as lost sheep without a shepherd, wandering away aimlessly, and towards their eternal destruction. It's like being at Victoria Falls. There's a deep cliff there. And you see people wandering carelessly, going towards that cliff, not knowing there's danger there because it's night, they can't see. But you can see, you know. We must warn them. We must pray, dear friends, for passion and compassion of souls. And this must be a daily prayer. We must pray every day. This must be God-given. It cannot be generated within ourselves using our own resources. It must be God-given. And we must pray, dear friends, for salvation of souls. We must plead with the Lord on a daily basis to save the people that we interact with, the people that we are targeting, the people that we are preaching to, the people that we are explaining the gospel to. There must be subject matters of our daily prayers. Having talked about prayer, we need to preach the gospel in such a way that the person we are preaching to, or the person that you are preaching to, is engaged throughout the time. A human being is very complicated, and especially those in this land, Zambia. They don't want to injure your feelings. They'll pretend to be listening, but their mind is totally switched off. And it is important to be wise as we engage them. So when you engage them continuously, this will arouse their interest, and it will sustain that interest. So the first point of engagement is to ask questions around their correct spiritual standing before God. Ask them, what would happen to them if Christ was to come that very hour? Their response to that question may help you to understand their true spiritual state before God. Ask them other questions to help you gauge whether they are truly converted or not, because they may have gotten the language of Zion. So you must use different ways, different questions, to assess their spiritual standing before God. For example, if you were to come to them for help, you are a Christian, rather you are not a Christian, they are a Christian. And if you wanted them to help you to become a Christian, how do they go about helping you to become a Christian? You catch them in the way they respond, whether they are truly converted or not. But also, if they died that hour, what would be the basis for their acceptance into heaven? Again, they will get exposed if they are not genuine. So you must use different questions. Once you have appreciated their truest spiritual state, the nature of an believer that they are, whether highly religious under evangelical circles or highly religious under a cult such as Roman Catholic, JW, SDA, Islam, or whatever, then you need to carefully select appropriate verses to address their situation. And one of the best ways of doing it is to ask them to read. And after they've read each verse, ask them to explain their understanding of that portion of scripture. And again, that will keep them engaged, because they don't want to embarrass themselves by looking ignorant. So they will be forced to concentrate. And as they answer, you then respond by bringing out the truth. Friends, prayer must be a continuous process, even as we engage them. You need to be praying to God in your heart that He might open their eyes, their understanding, to appreciate the truth. And even after those sessions, prayer must continue regarding these people. Friends, the whole idea of this engagement, of this persuasion of men, is to bring them to that position where they have a clear understanding of who God is. And when they have a clear understanding of who God is, they will realize that they've not lived according to the demands of this holy God. That they are at enmity with Him. That they are a soul in great danger. And that they need to seek help. Give them appropriate verses not to read. Agree with them when you can get back to them after they've read those verses, so that they don't relax. They don't forget about reading those verses. And when that day comes, call them. Get in touch with them. Friends, let me conclude this way. Knowing the terror of the Lord, dear friends, should drive us to persuade men. All I've been doing over the past period is to give an example of what persuading men looks like. It's not the only way. This is a proposed possible way. friends, we cannot know the terror of God and just be unmoved by the spiritual state of man. We've been recruited as ambassadors, and our message is be reconciled to God. That message must ring to every soul. Oh, friends, let us make the year 2023 a year in which we shall seek to live by what the Apostle Paul brings out here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The starting point is to grow in the knowledge of the terror of the Lord. Then inevitably, we must find ourselves in a position where we are persuading men. Oh, that the Lord may grant us his aid, dear friends. Amen.